Well, let's do this. We'll go back to 1 Peter there in just a moment, but let's jump over to John 12 just a second. And it's a while. And so again, I've been gone. It was last week. And so I want to just refresh verse 26, John 12, verse 26. And I'm going to read that, and then we'll go ahead and pray, and then I'll get started. So John 12, 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for the power that you will use and work as your word is presented and preached. And I pray for your blessing on our time. Father, manifest yourself to us. Help us to see our responsibility. Help us to understand your blessing and your guidance in our life. And Lord, use this time for your glory and for the help of your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we were looking at John 12, 26 and seeing there the marks of a good servant of the Lord. And so let me ask you, based on that first phrase there, if you serve the Lord, what do you have to do? What's the primary thing that Jesus said? If you're going to serve me, you must do this. Follow. Okay, so a servant focuses on following. And the second one, Jesus said, "Where I am, there shall my servant, there shall also my servant be." And the concept is that wherever the Lord is, wherever he happens to be working, that's where his servant is. And so you always resolve this: I'm going to stay close to God so he can use me at any time that he sees fit. And the last one we were looking at, I've called it, "The servant is mindful of God. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And so we made mention in a sort of a word study that verb there, the word honor, the Greek word there. Is this the only time that it's used for God honoring a human being? Okay, and so then I did a little study in the noun form of that verb, and there are three times that the noun form is used of that same way, of God honoring a person, or really his servants. And so we broke that down in three things, and so we saw that God honors humanity at the very beginning, where he created us with glory and honor. And so we looked at that was messed up in the fall, but restored in salvation in Christ. And then we saw in 2 Timothy that there's honor from God in the present, and that it says a vessel unto honor. And when you're a vessel unto honor, you separate yourself from evil and you commit yourself to God. And when you do so, there in 2 Timothy, it says that you'll be fit for the master's use, or meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So there's honor from the beginning. There's honor in the present. And now we'll look at the last part, honor in the future. So back there to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. You'll see that, in a sense, heaven is going to be the fullness of that glory and honor that he wants to give us. But right at the end of verse 7, let me just read it all. "And the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." It's interesting, if you look up all the verses that mention glory and honor, it almost always, not always, but most of the time, it points toward God. Because God deserves all the glory and all the honor for everything and in every way. And so the thing that I thought was interesting, that as we serve the Lord, obviously he gets honor and glory. But the focus here in verse 7 is not the honor and glory, though we will. If we're serving God, we get to heaven, it's going to bring all praise and honor and glory to God. But that's not the thought here. The thought is that God's going to give his faithful servants glory and honor and praise. And that's the concept. And so we're going to jump into that and just look at that. That God in his goodness and grace says, hey, you know what? If you serve me here, my Father is going to honor you one day in a very special way. And I hope this gives you some encouragement. So what we'll do here is there's sort of a section, verses 6 through 9 here, that we're going to just jump into and sort of look at the context as we get to that place where it says that we will receive the glory or praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So back to verse number 6. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice," and that would be verses 3 through 5. That's the thing he's talking about there, and that's salvation. That's the internal inheritance in heaven. It's what we get there, and God says, hey, rejoice in that. It's reserved. I like that. Reserved in heaven. You know, that sometimes you get a hotel. We stayed in some cabins up in West Virginia, and my son had reserved them. And so when we got there, we got to go in. We got to stay there for a couple of days. And so, you know, it's reserved. God says, hey, it's set. It's there for you. It'll never be taken away. And so, but he says that you greatly rejoice in that, though, now for a season. Okay, there's this time you're going on right now, if need be. And I think he's not saying it might not happen. He said, this is how it's going to happen. Here's how it works. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So even though Jesus is your Savior, and God is your Father, and the Spirit is your Comforter, we still go through troubles. We still go through trials. We still go through difficulties in life. And so there's both emotional turmoil and physical turmoil. You know, trials come in every shape and size, come in every length and intensity. I mean, it varies. And we could say right now, you know, all of us are going through something that is putting stress upon us. It is life. It is what we go through. And yet Christ is here to help us. But he said, hey, those are going to happen. But notice verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, so that manifold temptations is not necessary. It can be solicitations to evil, but it's just difficulties. So he calls it trials here in verse number 7, that the trials of your, are the trial of your faith. And so the troubles focus in on your faith. Now, let me just back up and we're going to do a little study here on that word trial. Okay, and so it's a word that means to prove something by a test. In other words, let's find out the true character of what this really is. And so sometimes you can prove it, whether it's a real deal, whether it's false. And so remember, the churches in Asia Minor that Peter's writing to, they were facing persecution, plus all the trials of life that everyone goes through. And so I think he's letting them know, hey, the trials you go through will be proving point about whether your faith is true or false. Now, there's something more he's getting at, but I just think that was one thing he wanted to make sure you understood. And so let's not turn there, but I think most of you are familiar with this parable Jesus gave about the soils or the seeds. Okay. And remember, one of those seeds, it says there in Matthew 13, verse 20, he says, but he that receiveth seed into stony places. Now, when he was telling the story, he said that stony place is a place with not much earth. So the concept there is not just little pebbles in the dirt, but sort of a bedrock, and there's not much earth on top of it. OK, and so the seed falls in there and it comes up real quick. And then you remember what happened when the sun got hot. It says that in the story, Jesus said it got scorched. The plant got scorched and there was no root, and then it withered away. Okay, and so he interprets it here in verse number 20, and he says, he that receiveth seed into stony places, the same is he which heareth the word, and anon immediately with joy receiveth it, yet hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution, so tribulation would be the trials of life. Persecution would be when you identify yourself with Christ and it gets a little heated. Okay, it gets a little more difficult. So tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended or he is tripped up. And so here was someone who found when they associated with Christ, it got really difficult and said, it's a purposeful choice. He said, you know what, I don't want to identify with Jesus anymore. Now, all of us may face that as a temporary thing. Hopefully you get things right with God and get back like Peter did. But he's saying, hey, those are people who walk away from the faith, who walk away from church, who walk away from the scripture, said, I don't want anything to do with that. And so what did that prove as far as what had happened in their heart initially? They didn't get saved and lose it, but they never had it. They were religious. They may have gotten involved, but they never had the true heart change. And so there was proof of that. Now, I think that was part of Peter's message, but that was not the emphasis here. Okay, but I thought it was important for us to understand that Jesus did talk about that. But here I think he's talking about, hey, the genuine faith of a Christian. I want to tell you what happens when you, as a genuine believer, go through those trials, go through that difficulty, go through that persecution. So he says that faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. And so he's talking about earthly wealth. Hey, your faith is more important than anything you get in this life. Gold, property, you know, positions, fame. There's something more important than all of that. And that is your faith. And so he says, gold, you know, it's not going to endure, but your faith will. So he says, notice what he says next. He says, though it be tried with fire. Now, the gold tried with fire, but also your faith will be tried by fire. So what does fire do to gold? Does it make it into tin? Does it make it into lead? No, it stays gold, but it becomes purer gold. And so I thought, I was thinking about that. So I looked it up, and today, how do you measure gold? What is it? It's carats, okay? And so it's not with starts with a K. K-A-R-A-T, okay? And what that is, I didn't know this, but carats are the ratio of how gold and some other alloy is mixed with it. So 24 karat gold is 99.9% pure, and so just to give you an idea of how it works. So if you had 12 karat gold, that means 12 parts were gold and 12 parts were some other alloy, some other metal mixed in with it. And so it's about 50-50 if you have 12 karat gold. Or if you have, you know, just to give you another example, 18 karat gold, 75% gold, 25% something else. And the problem with gold is it's easily, as far as metal is concerned, it's easily scratched, it can be scuffed, it can bend easily, it's a soft metal compared to others, so that's why often jewelry is mixed, is so some other harder substance, and it makes the jewelry look better and stays shinier and not scratch as much and all that kind of stuff. So how does gold reach that 24 karat level? Heat. Whether it's fire or some other means by which they do that, but it gets out all the inferior impurities, you'd say, and therefore the gold can be 24 karat. So trials are the fire in a genuine believer's life. It's not about whether are you really gold or not. No, the Lord knows, and He said, but what I want to do is make you purer. I want to make you more 24 karat. Than 5 carat or 15 carat or 20 carat or whatever. He said, I want to make you all that you need to be. And so we need to realize that being conformed into the image of Christ is sometimes a path of trials, is sometimes a path of difficulties. And we need to stop a moment when we're going through those kind of trials and stop and say, hey, what is this about? And God says right here, hey, it's about purifying you. It's about making you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought of Job, and you know, in his day, the Lord even testified of him that he is an exceptional follower. There's none like him in the earth. The Lord would even, I'm going to use the term, brag about his servant. And yet we know that he sustained a horrible difficulty, loss of children, loss of family, you know, the loss of his health, and it was for a purpose. And we need to remember, God was not judging him. God was not even seeking to confuse him. Though that was somewhat of Job's, what's going on? But God was seeking to purify him, to make him more what he needed to be. And I think Job, even though he struggled, he still understood that. Job 23 and verse 10 says this, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And back there in 2 Timothy, you know, that vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. That's what God was doing. And so, folks, whatever God is allowing to come into your life or orchestrating what's into your life, remember, it's to purify you. And the pure vessel, that sanctified vessel, is the one that God can use. And so God's saying, hey, that's what I'm doing in your life. And so we've got to view that trouble properly, because if we stop a moment and we step back, and all of us can fall into this trap as we get self-centered in our viewpoint, and we think, man, this is such a headache. What is wrong here? I can't do what I want to do. I can't accomplish what I want to accomplish. I can't do what I was planning on doing because of this. You can name whatever that happens to be. I think that was part of Paul's complaint when he said, Lord, why is this thorn in my flesh? Why is this here? I got so much to do, so many places to go, so many people to reach. And God says, no, it's for a purpose. I want to make you more like my son. And so if we think it's God interfering with our life or allowing something to interfere in our life, I would say you're not going to be purified. Let's just go back to gold. So I don't know exactly how all of this works, but I know a lot of times it's heated up and it's liquefied, so the impurities will rise to the top. Those can be skimmed off or somehow worked out. And so if you react poorly to what the sovereign hand of God is bringing into your life and you don't react well, it would almost be like liquefied gold that's getting purified and this heat's coming in there and then you dump dirt in it. You know, and you go, what are you doing? What are you doing? You don't do that. And God's saying, why are you, if we had a bad attitude, if we have a bad response, it's like, man, I've been trying to purify you, but now you're just, man, I got to do it all again. And none of us want to do it all again. And so we just need to make sure we recognize, hey, what is happening here? What is going on and how should I respond? And to see that God has a purpose. Because what is the test all about anyway? It's the trial of your what in verse 7? Your faith. It's a test of how you are going to trust God. How you're going to live for God. How you're going to, I put understand Him about building your relationship. And I had four questions that sometimes we need to ask. Can I trust God in this? I mean, right as this is coming, can I depend that God is sovereign, God is loving, God is wise? Can I believe those things about Him while I'm going through this test? Does He really know what He's doing? And then I thought, can I trust Him through it? Now, sometimes the test is a matter of hours and you know, it's there and gone. But sometimes it lasts for weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years. Can I trust God through it? Does He still know what He's doing when it doesn't change? When it doesn't get better? And it doesn't mean that you're not changing. It doesn't mean you're not getting better. God may be working there, but He's got a reason for it. It may be the people you meet. It may be some understanding you get that you reach into His Word and He shows you something about Himself. And so God is working there. And then I just thought, can you trust God with the outcome? Because sometimes you go through trials, life changes and things are altered and things are different. And you say, wow, that's not what I planned. That's not what I was hoping for. That's not what I thought ministry would lead to. That's not what I thought involvement in church would happen. I didn't think it would be like this. Can I trust Him with the outcome? So can I trust Him when it starts? Can I trust Him through it? Can I trust Him at the end? Do I really believe He's going to work this out for good? Or do I just sit down and complain and gripe and groan and say, this is always me? And so I just think it's really important for us to understand that. And then he comes to this. So he says, I'm working on your trial in your faith in the present. He says, I want to bring you to the place that, might be found in the end. When it's all over, when you stand before God, might be found into the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God's working on your faith in time, but He's also preparing you for the future. That day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. At that judgment seat of Christ, have you allowed the trials of life to purify your faith so that you'll be rewarded with praise, be rewarded with honor, and be rewarded with glory from the Lord Himself? Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let me just say, one of the biggest things you always need to remember through every trial is God says, walk with me. Walk with me. Walk with me. I want you to learn about me. The most important thing in life is to follow Him, and so we got to keep following Him. So he said, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And I love this next one, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. So Paul talked about, you know, there's a day when I will be rewarded for my faithfulness, and not to me only. So he's talking to all of us, but unto all them that love His appearing. There'll be a personal recognition by God to His faithful servants. Now, Jesus spoke about that in a parable. And let's go over to Matthew chapter 25 a moment. Matthew 25 and verse 14. I just want to look at this. We're not going to go into detail here, but I do want to look at a couple things here that I just want you to see that Jesus talked about. Hey, there is a day of recognition that's coming. The judgment seat of Christ will, I think, stop a moment. And it isn't a time where we give an account of our life, but I think it is a great thing to recognize it's a time of recognition. And there's a difference between a time of recognition and a time of reckoning. Okay, both happen, but I want you to see that side of things, that recognition that God gives. So Matthew 25, verse 14, I'll sort of read and comment as we go through here. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And so the servants are now going to be in charge of whose goods? whose stuff? The master's, okay? The owner, okay? So this guy's leaving. He gives his servants and delivers them his goods, not their own, okay? Verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. Now let me just stop there. A talent, this has nothing to do with your abilities, okay? A talent has to do with the, how should I put it? It was a weight of money. It was a commodity of money. And just so you know, if it was in silver coins, okay, it was about 15 years of work, okay? For if you got paid every day through all that, average pay of that day, it would be about 15 years. Wow. That's a lot. Okay, even for the guy who just got one. Could you imagine if you got a check tomorrow, 15 years of your paydays? And some of you are retired, basically what you used to get, maybe. And then if it was gold, and it doesn't say which it was, it'd be more than this, but that'd be like 160 years. Okay, that'd be a nice bonus. And so here's what I want you to see. It was not just the master saying, okay, here, take care of the farm while I'm gone. He said, I am investing in you. This would be like going and getting a small business loan so you could start a business. And I think that's the concept God's trying to get across here. Hey, when I leave and I'm gone and I give to you your spiritual giftedness, your natural giftedness, your you know, all the things you've learned by effort and education and experience, all of that God has given you, He says, I am giving you, I'm investing in you because I expect you to do something with my stuff. It's not your stuff, it's the master's stuff. Okay? So all of those things, and I put God's giftedness, God's the opportunities He provides, is not just for us to hold on to and enjoy, it's for us to invest into His kingdom and His cause. I wrote down this way, He has invested Himself in you so that you can invest yourself for Him. And so just think of that, this whole concept here. I mean, this is a large, large sum of money that God has given to you. And He says, I want you to use it. So then we come to the rest of verse 15. And to everyone, so gave the 5 and the 2 and the 1. And to every man according to his several abilities, straightway took his journey. Okay, and so he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same. And made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And so just a little thought here. Again, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but different people had different opportunities, different abilities, different skills. But the expectation was all the same. Use it. Use it. Use it, okay, for all of them. And then we come to verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. We understand that would be like the second coming. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So each of the servants had to give an account, and as they gave account, they of the master's goods and the investment into their lives, they were rewarded with that. Okay, and then verse 24 down through the end. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man. Let me just say, his problem went back to how he looked at his master. If you're not serving the Lord like you should, it's probably how you view your master, how you view the Lord Himself. Anyway, he was a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. That's it. That's a whole nother. You know, he was afraid of the situation. He was afraid of, I guess, the Lord in some way, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have to put my money into to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. This is sort of an example, I guess you'd be, of proof. You know, it wasn't the trials, but it was his life. And he proved in the end that he probably was not a genuine servant of the Lord. But I want you to notice something in verse 28. I thought this is interesting. Take the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that shall not, and from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Let me ask you this. I won't ask you, I'll just... That was not his reward. That was the investment that God made into his life. He took away the investment. That's a startling statement to me. God said, the master said, I'm not going to put any more investment in what you are doing because you're not doing anything. So again, remember, this is not a loss. This is not a picture of a loss of rewards. It's the loss of God's investment in that person's life. Which is really a sad thing in itself. So verse number 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sort of, I think, goes from the story to the reality of the end. And so I think there's a concept there. This servant is not going to be in my presence. I don't want this. And so all of that to come back to the thought that, you know, I think this person had no relation with him. So let me go back. What I want to focus on in verse 21 and verse 23. Let me just read one of them because they both say the same thing. The one who had 5 and the one who had 2 talents and increased those, doubled them. And the Lord said unto them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many, many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And I want to look at those three terms. Praise and honor and glory. Okay, that is how God's going to honor his faithful servants in the end. And there's a parallel with what they said, what the Lord said there in that parable in verse 21 and 23, the commendation to those. So we'll look at three things, how God will honor his serving servants. So number one, he'll honor them with a honest commendation. So the word praise there, it's interesting because it's got a prefix on the word praise. And so it means sort of fitting or proper praise. And I think the concept there is there's going to be a commendation the Lord gives us, but it'll be appropriate based on accurate knowledge. In other words, God's not going to say, oh, that's great job when you didn't do it. It's like when I remember when my kids were young and they were in Little League and it was mainly soccer. And it, at that time, and it may still be so, but they said, let's get them trophies. I said, why? Well, everybody participated. I said, yeah, I'm glad they did. Trophies? So we finally persuaded them when we got in our kids. Let's buy them sweatshirts. At least it'll be something that'll last, okay? Then a trophy that sits there for a few months, and then it goes down here, and then it goes there, and it's in the box, and then it's in the back of the box, in the back of the room, in the back of the garage, you know. So no one ever sees it. So the Lord is not going to just give fluff stuff. He said, I'm going to give you appropriate praise. I'm going to give you an honest evaluation of what you've actually done. But it's going to be good. Because that's your heart. You love the Lord. You want to serve Him. We're all different. We all have different giftedness, capacities, you know, personalities. God uses all of that. But He's going to say, good job. See, that's what he said to there in Matthew 25. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm sure we'll hear more words than just those 7. But man, yeah, think about those words coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done. Well done. I mean, I can't think of any greater. I mean, it's putting those, you know, the single, I'm down your spine. Woohoo. You know, just think about that. To have him smile at you. Say, good job. Good job. And folks, that kind of recognition, that kind of thought, that kind of hope, assurance, confidence that will happen, that helps you get through the trials of life. Because you know, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So God is working things out as we respond well in time, because we know there's coming a day in eternity where we will hear His commendation. And so may that inspire us to invest ourselves in the work of God, because He's invested so much in us. And folks, He has. He has. So that's number one, a word of honest commendation. A second thing, I'm going to call it with a personal reward. The word honor there, how do you say it? It's more than words. It's like some kind of substance that God is giving you. A reward, a crown, a position. So in Matthew 25:21, the master said to his servants there, I will make you ruler over many things. Now, if that may have to do with the millennial kingdom, there's different aspects or different ideas that people have. But he said, somehow I'm going to give you a reward, some kind of sub. Good job. But I'm going to give you more than words. I'm going to give you responsibilities. I'm going to give you duties. I'm going to give you opportunities. And so I think those rewards will be based on, he mentions two things here, your goodness. And I think that's your likeness to Jesus. And then also your faithfulness. That would be your consistency in love and service. But all the redeemed will be rewarded. And there's another thing, and as we were studying this word honor, that you may remember, that I think it's the adjective. It's translated price or value. And so I think there's a thought here when it says He's going to give us this honor. God values His serving servants as individual persons. In other words, God says, hey, I want you to advance my kingdom. Go do it. And when you do it, He says, yeah, here's a little gift. No, it's like, go do it. Man, great job. I mean, there's a love connection God has with His servants. He has it with you and He has it with me. You know, as a servant, we are to get focused on Him and His cause and His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Follow Him first. Keep Him as a priority. And so as you invest yourself in the Master's cause and promoting His honor and trying to do His will, God values your work. Okay? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God values what you've done. I mean, He's going to reward you richly for all that you've done in His work. But He also values you as a person. And I think that's really special to me. And I put it down this way. God will delight in giving you honor for your service because He delights in you. So let me just say that. God delights in awarding you or rewarding you for your service. Why? Because He delights in you. You as an individual. What the whole concept of sanctification has to do with, I'm going to make you like my son because I love you. I care for you. I'm investing in you all the time. Why would He give us the Holy Spirit if He wasn't investing in us? Okay? And so I thought it's really interesting. In Jude 24, don't turn there. But it talks about in that day, He's going to present, the Son's going to present us before the Father with exceeding joy. That's not us getting the joy, though we will be joyful. But it's on God's side. It's on Jesus' side. Let me show you this one. Let me tell you what He's done. It's going to be a joy. And that's why in Matthew, think about these words. Where the master said to the servants, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The joy of thy Lord. This is the master's joy. He said, I love this. This is so exciting. So the master's joy is to reward his servants. And obviously his joy overflows to us. I thought about it. When we get to heaven, of course, our sinful nature will be gone. And I think part of the glory of God will be to see His joy. And as I get a glimpse of just His joy. I don't want to say the bliss of heaven. It's because God's blissful. And I think I'll be able to understand a little more of His love for me, and that's going to make the whole thing a wonderful place. So I just thought that was really... So there's a personal reward, and in that, there's also that sense that God really values His servants, not just for their service, but for who they are, because He loves them. And then third of all, I'm going to call it public recognition. The word glory there. Obviously, again, when we get to heaven, there'll be an absence of the curse of sin, and boy, it'll be a glorious place, and seeing all that's up there. But all of that is part of salvation. That's not the reward. And so I think we go back to the very basic meaning of the word glory, which has an aspect of opinion that magnifies something or someone. And so I believe what he's speaking about here is that aspect of things that somehow God will express His opinion about us publicly. Okay? That's why, you know, and we are to do that with God all the time. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, help my life to somehow advance the reality of You before others, whether it's just eating or drinking. And I think that's not something necessarily you pray every time that you go, but it can be a prayer every day or every few days. Lord, just make my life. It'll be one that people get a better opinion, a better understanding. But here again, I think it's God's opinion of you. So when we get to heaven, when you come to God, it's not going to just be, you know, okay, I get to go into His throne room and the door, you know, closes and then it's just me and God and He rewards me quietly. That's not how it's going to be. There seems to be that there will be some kind of public display. And God says, I'm going to crown you with some glory. And I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to let people know about all the cups of water you gave to my servants. I'm going to let them know about all the prayers you prayed for that sermon that was preached that touched that person's heart who got saved. I'm going to talk about all those prayers you prayed for your children or your classroom, your Sunday school class. I'm going to talk about all those who, when you prayed for the deacons or you prayed for your pastor, you prayed for the people. I'm going to let people know that you were involved in kingdom work when no one else saw what was going on. I'm going to let them know about those times that your loving action that no one else knew about except for the person who received it. I'm going to let people know of that unknown service and even those pure motives you have when some people thought, maybe even in church, thought you were doing things for some sinister reason, but there was real purity in your heart. I want to let everybody know because I love you and you served me. And so in Matthew 25, remember the servants are all called together. And of course, there's only two of them that we know about, may have been others. But in the parable itself, really all three of them. And then he had them come one by one, and he said these words, thou hast been faithful over a few things. You've been faithful. And I want my other servants to know what you've been doing. And so I just think there's an aspect there of that glory. There's a public recognition. And so let me just finish out that little section there in 1 Peter. So he says, I want that you might be found into the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love the Lord, and whom though now ye see Him not yet believing, you believe in God, you trust in God, so you love Him, you believe Him. And that's how we go through life. When the trials come, you still love Him. You still believe in Him. And he says, and ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Because you know what's coming. There's a supernatural blessing that comes to allow you to have some joy in this life. And then he says at the end, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And I think that really comes back to that eternal, you know, you get saved now, but it lasts forever. And so that's God's plan. It's wise. It's good. And so let's remember, if any man serve me, that's what Jesus said. If any man serve me, if any person serves me, Him will my Father honor. And so I mentioned three things, and I'll just close with that. Past honor. That's when you got saved. That was an honor in itself. Boy, I can be a servant of the Lord. The present honor is being used. So past honor is being saved. The present honor is being used. Get away from evil. Commit yourself to God afresh. And God will use you. And last of all, the future honor of being recognized. That God will not overlook anything you have done. So let that stir you to desire to be that good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and the reminder of your glory and your greatness and your goodness and kindness to your people. Father, help us not to take advantage in the sense of, oh, God loves me and therefore I can sit around. Lord, may we realize you have invested your grace, your goodness, your giftedness, the sovereign direction over the affairs of life so that we might be the servants you want us to be, giving us opportunities, directing us in ways that would please you. And Father, we thank you that one day you tell us in your word you'll recognize those who have been faithful, those who have been good. And Lord, help us to be so. Lord, we all struggle at times and we pray that when we do so, you'd help us to realize and see that you're working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. You're working in us to bring us back to where we need to be, to get back on that road of faithfulness and truth. And Father, thank you for that. Lord, help us to view trials here not just as a difficulty, something that's getting into our, in our way, but something you're allowing and using to purify your servants so that we might be useful in your hands, so that one day we might be rewarded by your grace. With our heads bowed and eyes closed as we close our service here, maybe there's someone here who said, Pastor, pray for me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. But maybe it's that, maybe there's some evil there that's hindering you, or you just need to make that fresh commitment to God. Or maybe you're going through some of those trials and right now you're not responding quite the way you should. I'm laughing, thinking about a couple things that with my grandkids. God says, oh, I want to use that, and we need to respond properly. And maybe there's been some times of late where, you know, some of those things that you used to do that you know no one knew about, and you thought, why should I do that? I've never thanked. Why should I do that? It's never recognized. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Be encouraged. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, pray for me. One of those areas or something else that God touched my heart about, would you just pray that I might follow through and be that servant I need to be for the Lord? And you said, Pastor, remember me in prayer. Is anyone like that? Okay, God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Okay, amen. Amen. Anybody else say, Pastor, pray for me. God put a burden on my heart, a thought on my heart to follow through with. And God, pray that God would give me grace to allow me to do that and get it done. Anyone else before we close? Say, okay, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the reality that if any man serve your son, that your son told us that you would honor them. And Father, you do that often in this life, but we know there'll be a day where you provide that praise and that honor and that glory at the appearing of your son. Father, we pray for those who've raised their hand, Lord, as a burden you've put on their heart or just a thought that they want to follow through, a plan, a purpose. And Father, I pray that you'd give them that desire of their heart. Fulfill that in their life. Help them to know afresh your grace and your strength to accomplish your will. And Father, I pray you keep before us over the next few weeks and then maybe make it longer as well, Lord, to think about that day when we could hear those wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May that stir us to be faithful in this life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's